This morning we had a Bible study, didn't we? I didn't have any stories, did I? No, did you miss them? All right. But we had to do Bible study. We did a quick review of the 1260 days. I mean, a real quick review, didn't we? How many times are the 1260 days mentioned in Daniel? Two. How many times are they mentioned in Revelation? Hey, you did better this evening than you did this morning, didn't you? All right, and five and two make?
Seven.
Okay. So that's the 1260 days. And real good scholarship confirms that it started 538 and ran to 1798. And these are interesting dates. Interesting things happened on those dates, but they are dates set in a matrix of world-changing events. But we just touched on the 1260 days just to touch on them, because we were discussing the fact that some prophecies in Daniel were meant to be understood right away. Thou art this head of gold. Nebuchadnezzar knew right away what the golden head stood for. The ram is Media Persia. The goat is Grisha. Some things in Daniel were to be understood right away. Some things were to be understood in Jesus' time. Let him that readeth understand, Matthew 24. And some things were sealed up and locked away until the time of the end, and would be understood only at the end of time. And these naturally are the long time prophecies, the 1260 days, and especially the 2300 days, which came to be understood as the time was running out. Surely the Lord God will do nothing but He revealeth His secret to His servant the prophet. And when the time came for the events of 1798, as I mentioned to you this morning, many commentators suddenly said, hey, this is the fulfillment. That was the fulfillment. Remember? And as 1844 was drawing near, people not only in the United States, like William Miller, and his principal opponent, George Bush, that's right, the Reverend George Bush, but also people in South America, people in Europe and in the Middle East were all also suddenly coming to understand the 2300 days, that they would end in the 1840s. One of my professors in seminary days used to say, there is nothing more powerful than a prophetic truth whose time has come to be understood. William Miller's part of the Second Advent Awakening was a small part of it, for it was a great interdenominational, intercontinental movement. We also had on the board one of Miller's mistakes. Do you remember that? That was a mistake you didn't even know about, most of you. That's right. That's why I came here, to tell you about it. If you'd known it already, I wouldn't have needed to come. Shall we look once again? Daniel 2, 7, 8 and 9 go together, and 11 and the beginning part of 12 go together. And here we have the golden head. We just had that beautiful song about it. Look for the waymarks, kingdoms 4, gold, silver, brass, come on, iron and clay, and the stone that came. These metals, incidentally, are in descending order of their value as ornaments, but in increasing value for armaments. And the strongest of these empires, militarily, was the fourth one, Rome. And of course the European nations became far stronger even than Rome, ultimately. And we have Babylon, Media, Persia, Greece, Rome, the nations of Europe. Alright, and just briefly, this was an image, wasn't it? Pictured always with his arms folded together, so the silver all stays in one place in the drawing. Image, let's see, the next were animals. What did we have for the first one? A lion, the two wings, the wings were taken away, and then a bear, lopsided bear, and then a four-headed leopard, representing the same empires, and then the beast, and it had 10 horns, minus 3, plus the little horn that became very large, and at the end of that, the judgment sat. We're going to look more at this tonight. And then here we didn't have Babylon anymore. It's by the time Daniel had the vision of chapter 8, Babylon was just about gone. So the prophet started with the ram and the goat and a remarkable horn out of the goat. And then we have other horns that proceed on down. And this prophecy has the 2300 days. And here we have a king and a mighty king. These are all people in this case. And robbers and despicable person and so on. And so on, representing the same thing. And at the end of this, the sanctuary is cleansed. Under 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. And down here, Michael, and this can be shown from Bible study, that Michael the archangel is Jesus Christ. There is only one archangel in the Bible. In many of the hymns we sing that talk about the beings in heaven, you read about archangels, seraphs, archangels. In many storybooks, religious storybooks, you'll read about archangels. There's only one archangel mentioned in the Bible, the archangel Michael. The voice of the archangel that raises the dead. Michael is the archangel that raised Moses back to life again. Jesus Christ is the archangel. That is the ruler of the angels. Archangel. And Michael, now, what you may not have thought about, some of you, is that there are these four climaxes. The parallel empires, each one followed by a climax. Now, a lot of people who've studied the prophecies of Daniel haven't really thought about it, that there is a climax at the end of each one. Miller noticed that there was a climax at the end of each one, and Miller observed that because these empires are parallel, that therefore the climaxes must be parallel. And they are. And then he said, and here he was wrong, that if you can date one of them, and you can, that then you can date them all. And there was something that went wrong there, because then you can judge the second coming. Now, that's where we quit this morning, and you all seemed very solemn and serious at that point. I remember you got very quiet when I was mentioning this, and you were worried about that. That's okay, provided you came with your heads on tonight to think about it. Let me point out one thing here that helps as we study this. That is that although these different prophecies are parallel, they are not identical. Though they are parallel, they are not identical. Are they? Look, in Daniel 2, the Bible says that image made of these different metals and the mud in the feet, it describes it this way: the brightness thereof was excellent. I mean, this is polished gold, burnished silver, lustrous iron. This is a statue worth putting, you know, in the park or in a great public building. Here are the nations at their very best. They're no match for the King of Kings. The stone, a little stone, that just comes loose on the mountainside, rubs up against these kingdoms and destroys them just like that, grinds into powder, and whoosh, like dust they're blown away. The nations at their best are no match for the King of Kings. Now, we have the same empires, but the message here is going to be a bit different. Parallel, similar, but not identical. Do we have here a nice statue to look at and admire the handiwork of? Or do we have four very nasty pets? Yes, very nasty pets. Most people don't like lions in the house. This bear has three ribs in the mouth of it. Where they got the ribs from, you know, that's better not spoken about, right? And a leopard with one mouth is bad enough. Who wants one that can get at you four ways at once? And you can't get away from it, it's four wings. It just fly after you. These are ferocious beasts. And after seeing a two-winged lion and this bloody-mouthed bear and this four-mouthed leopard, he then sees something so absolutely horrid, he can't compare it with anything he ever saw before. And it has iron teeth and claws, and it reaches out and snatches at the saints and grabs them, gobbles them down. I mean, that isn't a nice picture. The same empires that we saw here do not look at their best here, do they? Now, the message that the judgment is going to sit is similar to the message that the stone will come and destroy the kingdoms, but it's not quite the same. God will operate through a judgment process before he destroys the empires. It's telling us something about God. Particularly, the little horn that grows out of that beast is the worst part of the beast. It starts little, and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and it embodies everything that the beast itself had stood for, and adds to all of that blasphemy. A mouth that speaks great things, that tries to change God's law. It crushes the saints, and does it for 1260 years. This is something fearsome. Here we've got persecution, and history tells us it was done by Christians against Christians. The worst kind. Or why is it that our fellow believers are often the meanest of all? Our fellow family members are the meanest. Civil wars are always the worst. There's a message here. Don't worry. Don't worry. I care. God cares. Vengeance is mine. I will repay. Your times are in my hands. I'm going to look after you enough during your persecutions and trials. But one of these days I'm going to have a judgment. And I want to tell you, the little horn won't come off very well, but you will. And I've appointed a day in which I will judge the world by that man whom I have appointed, Acts 17:31, and will reverse these tribunals of earth. And I'll give you eternal life, a kingdom under the greatness of the whole heaven. You know, when people are mean to us, and people are mean to us, they not only seem to be, there are times when people are mean to us. They are. Let's not fool ourselves. Let's not say the person didn't mean it. Because maybe they didn't, but often they did. What are you supposed to do when somebody's mean to you?
You're
supposed to love them. Forgive them. I think I know what that means. Hot fermentation. Romans 12. With burning coals of fire on their head. If the enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For thus thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Vengeance is mine. I will take care of the vengeance. You take care of the loving. Now, that's a daily message. And this prophecy of Daniel 7 has very practical implications. Okay? Let's hurry. The ram, the goat, and the horns, climax in the 2300 days here, and here in the 70 weeks and the cross that lead up to the cross of Christ. Very interesting. We've got the same empires, but now represented by a male sheep and a goat. How interesting. These were the two principal animals used for sacrifices in the Old Testament system. Now, they represent the empire. But God chose to represent the empires this time by these sacrifice animals. Because, I guess, the male sheep, the ram, was the principal animal offered on the Passover day. And Jesus died our Passover on the cross, according to the prophecy of Daniel 9, the 70-week prophecy. And the goat, the principal day of the goat in the sacrificial system was the Day of Atonement, when the sanctuary was cleansed by the high priest. Beautiful literary preparation for the climax. The message here is, if you want to understand the judgment, look at the cross and study the Day of Atonement when the sanctuary was cleansed in God's plan for His people, the symbolic plan of the Old Testament. And you will learn a great deal about what the judgment is all about. Beautiful, all ties together. By the way, have you noticed how Jesus Christ is prominent in all of this? Who is the stone that comes? Jesus is the chief cornerstone. Jesus Christ is the judge. Father judges no one. He has given all judgment to His Son. Jesus. Who's our high priest? And we decided that Michael, the archangel, is really Jesus. Who is the climax of history? Jesus. Who has the last word? What did Jesus say in the book of Revelation? I am Alpha and Omega. The beginning and the end, the first and the last. Jesus not only has the last word, He is the last word. By the way, Omega, you know what it looks like? See, Omega really means big O. They're little O, Omicron. And they're big O, Omega. And to distinguish them in writing, the scribes put a line underneath the O. And sometimes they didn't cut the line through properly at the bottom. And so they went D, D, D. Have you got it? That's an Omega. And means a big O. But it was the last letter of their alphabet. And so Alpha was the first letter of the alphabet, and Omega, the big O, was the last letter of the alphabet. Jesus says, I am the Omega. Where is all this leading to? Well, if we're dedicated to Jesus, it's leading to Jesus. What's the best thing that could happen to any of us? That Jesus decide on our behalf. We come to Him through the cross. We trust in Him in the judgment. We accept His grace and power to live His life in our daily lives. And it's going to be all right. And He wants us to know that. The prophecies aren't there just so we can do mathematics. The mathematics are very helpful to show us what time we're living in today. We're living in the end time. Get it? All right, that's important for us to know that. But having known that, the importance of knowing that is that it calls our attention to Jesus Christ and special things He wants to do for the world today. Well, now, William Miller understood a lot of that, but he thought they were all the same, didn't realize that just as the Empire pictures are each different and distinct, so the climaxes, though similar, closely related, are distinct. They all involve the end time, but maybe I could show you briefly that obviously the destruction of the empires is the end of the end time. The resurrection, the time of trouble and the resurrection, is obviously the end of the end time. But the judgment, the beginning of the judgment, and the beginning of the cleansing of the heavenly sanctuary are the beginning of the end time. 1798 and 1844 taken together mark the beginning of the end time. And we are living in the end time. This judgment scene has begun. The sanctuary is being cleansed. And at the end of this time, the end of the end time, then the nations, having been judged, are destroyed. Time of troubles as it never was. God's people are delivered. And so on. I'll show more of that tomorrow. But I wanted to finish up tonight by showing you what really did happen in Daniel 7. What did happen in Daniel 7? Because I want to sing that song before we go, and our time is going by fast. Daniel 7. See, I spend several weeks teaching this in my classes at the seminary. And Daniel 7. Ezekiel, Daniel 7. Just glance at the beginning. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Verse 2, I saw in my vision by night the four winds of the heavens drove upon the great sea. Verse 3, four great beasts came out of the sea, and there they are, the lion, and so on. Go down to verse 8 to save time here. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns, plucked up by the roots. In this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. And then his gaze is lifted mercifully from the gory scene before him to a glory scene developing above him. I beheld till the thrones were cast down or set up. What's the difference? Will you please put these chairs down? Would you please set these chairs up? In English you can say it either way, can't you? Will you put these chairs down in the room? Will you put these chairs up? It means the same. The translators chose to put thrones were cast down. They could have said thrones were set up. And that's really what it means here. In heaven, in some glorious holy place, some new place where God the Father had not been. I mean, it's a big universe. God has a right to move around in it, doesn't he? All right. Jesus came down from heaven to this earth, didn't he? Yes, we shouldn't have any idea that God is always in exactly the same place. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit. Can you see him coming? And thrones were cast down. Now, if you come to Revelation 4 and 5, you read about thrones for the four living creatures. And then outside them is a circle of thrones for the 24 elders. And so thrones were cast down, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. Wheels. Why would you have wheels on a throne? Why do you have wheels on a wheelchair? So you can move it. Why do you have wheels on a baby carriage? So you can move it. God's throne has wheels on it. Where do you read about these wheels elsewhere than in Daniel? In Ezekiel. The wheel and a wheel and a wheel and a wheel and a wheel. Sure. Suggesting movement. Rapid movement even. A fiery stream issued and came forth before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. But the judgment couldn't begin. This is the climax of Daniel 7. The judgment is set, but it can't begin. Why cannot the judgment begin? The Ancient of Days is there. And these other beings he has created to share his glory are there, and the millions of angels are there singing, but the judgment, it's set, the books are opened, but how do you know it can't begin? Alright? John 5:22. New Testament. Trust Jesus. He's going to be at this scene. He was at this scene. We can trust him to tell us about it. He inspired Daniel to write this. John 5:22. What did Jesus say in the New Testament? The Father judges no man. He has committed all judgment to the Son. All right. Why can't the judgment begin? Because the Son isn't there yet. Now, we skip the next two verses for now. We'll come back to them another night. I'll explain then why we skip them now. And so we come to verse 13. Aha! I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations and languages should serve him. There is a pause, and then the Son appears on the clouds of heaven. Hey, wait a minute. The Son on the clouds of heaven. Doesn't that sound like the second coming? When William Miller read that in parallel with the cleansing of the sanctuary to 2300 days, When William Miller read that about the Son of Man on the clouds of heaven, he knew that was second coming. Besides, it's judgment. And almost all Christians in the world believe that the second coming and the judgment are the same thing. If you talk to a Christian who believes in the second coming, and then you start talking, he thinks you're talking about the judgment. If you talk to most any Christian in the world about the judgment, he'll suppose you're talking about the second coming. It's in the Apostles' Creed. Dead, buried, rose again, third day, ascended to heaven, where he sits at the right hand of God. Thence he will come to judge the quick and the dead. William Miller didn't make a mistake here. He didn't unmake a mistake of everybody all around him. It wasn't until right after the disappointment that Joseph Turner, heard of him? Apollos Hale, heard of him? Enoch Jacobs, heard of him? Millerite newspaper editors, Hiram Edson, heard of him? Oh, quite a few of you have heard of Hiram Edson. He was only one among many, my friend. Suddenly noticed in the Bible that it doesn't say the Son of Man came to the earth on the clouds of heaven in Daniel 7:13. It says the Son of Man came to the Ancient of Days. Oh, do you get it? This is very interesting. This is very interesting. As soon as the disappointment happened, 1, 2, 3, 4 of these Millerite editors suddenly noticed, independent of each other, that they'd read the Bible long all the time. Oh, why didn't God show them their mistake sooner? Certainly they were praying for light. Why didn't God show it to them sooner? Well, he did, really. I mean, it was in the Bible for just about 2,500 years. But they didn't see it there. Why didn't God shine a light on that so they could see it? Well, you know, you ever drive along at night and the car ahead has its bright lights on and you can't see where you're going because there's too much light? Turn your lights down so I can see. What's the matter with you? Remember Jesus said, I have many things to tell you, but you can't bear them now. The Holy Spirit will reveal these things to you. Was in there for 2,500 years and he didn't notice it. But it was there. Yeah, I'm going to show you tomorrow another text that they misunderstood and suddenly saw the meaning of. It's interesting. I think it is. It's in the Bible. The Son of Man came to the Ancient of Days for the judgment up there to receive his kingdom. Up there, not down here. Now, we don't have time because the time is running out. But in Luke 19, Jesus is going from Jericho up to Jerusalem for the last time. Some of his followers said to him, are you going to Jerusalem now to receive your kingdom? Which would mean choosing, you know, who's going to be a citizen of your kingdom, to set up your kingdom, judging. Are you going to Jerusalem now to receive your kingdom? And Jesus told them a parable about a man who went into a far country to receive his kingdom, and then return. In other words, Jesus himself, in Luke 19, just before the cross, made it very clear to his disciples that he was not going to receive his kingdom then or there, but somewhere else, later on. That's the same message we have here in Daniel 7:13. Not until the end of the 2,300 days, in fact, would Christ receive his kingdom as judge in this judgment. Now, this judgment takes place in heaven, and Jesus has after that to come to the earth. Obviously, there's a judgment here that happens before the second coming. It doesn't say how long before the second coming, but at least some time before the second coming. I will say more about that tomorrow. Right now, I want you to visualize this event. This coming of the Son of Man to the Ancient of Days on the clouds of heaven in Daniel 7:13. Is it a real event? Well, they're talking about the Son of Man on the clouds of heaven. Well, I know a lot of Christians believe that when Jesus went to heaven on the cloud in Acts 1, he really went to heaven on the cloud. I mean, there's people of all kinds of denominations believe that. Matthew says he took them out and gave them the great commission, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. The last chapter of Luke says that he raised his hands to bless them. And as he did so, Acts 1, he was taken up from them, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Was that a real event? Did a real Jesus go to heaven? Somebody that you could have touched, you could listen to, he just talked to them, hadn't he? The real same Jesus? Didn't the two angels who stood by said, hey, what are you looking up in heaven for? What are you looking up for? Of course, this same Jesus whom you've seen going to heaven, this same Jesus shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go. Christ the Lord, all power possessing, parting, mounted heaven's height, gracious hands outstretched in blessing, clouds received him from their sight. Christ ascended on the clouds. A real event? Okay, I didn't just say some of the Adventists. There are many Christians today believe in the literal second coming. Is Jesus going to come back literally, personally, visibly when he comes on the clouds? That's another trip on the clouds. The Son of Man on the clouds. Matthew 24:30. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. They also which pierced him. All kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. This we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the cloud, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. When Jesus comes back on the clouds of heaven, is that going to be a literal, real, personal, visible, audible event? Yes. Yeah. Revelation's word fulfilling, trumpet, voices, pierce the air, saint and sinner, fainting, thrilling. Every eye beholds him there. Christ is coming on the clouds. Now what do we have in Daniel 7? I saw in the night scenes, and on the clouds of heaven came one like the Son of Man. This is the same language. Is it just as true an event? You dare say it isn't. Because the same Bible that says the other things in the same language says that it is. And I think that's worth thinking about. I think it is. Try to picture the event. While you do so, do you remember when Jesus ascended to heaven? As described in Psalm 24, the angels accompanying Jesus said, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, that the King of glory may come in." And the angels inside the city gates said, "Who is this King of glory?" Boy, it wasn't as if they didn't know. It's because they did know. And they wanted to hear the singing, praising Jesus. And so, the angels outside, antiphonally, singing back and forth, antiphonally, said, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, that the King of glory may come in." And the angels inside said, again, "Who is this King of glory?" Antiphonal singing. It was very popular in Bible times. Evidently popular in heaven. And very nice to do nowadays, by the way. Very nice to do nowadays. Well, with all this kind of thing in mind, and millions of them, can you imagine the sound of those, the mellifluous melody of the multitude of their harps, the electrifying fanfares of their silver trumpets. The Father is seated, the living creatures, the 24 elders, the myriads of angels, singing? Ooh, what singing? They've looked forward to this day, the day when Jesus Christ will undo the unjust judgments of everyone who persecuted the least of his saints and receive his kingdom. They're joyful. They've got everything ready. The books are open. The books that contain the records that will vindicate the faith of God's dear children and that will prove the guilt of those who have been cruel to them. Oh, we're ready. We're ready. But where is the delegated judge? Remember, the Father judges no one. but has committed what? All judgment to the Son. All eyes face east as a silence comes over the scene. I'm using my imagination, all right? But God is a great master of pageantry. And all at once the cry goes up from every throat. There he is! He's coming now! And a fanfare down here blows an electrifying welcome. And another fanfare up in the clouds responds with excitement. And the angels here burst into rapturous songs of melody. And the angels up there answer antiphonally, as Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior and Redeemer of man, the Judge of all men, enters down into the presence of the Father. And at last, the judgment of Daniel 7, at the close of the 2300 days of Daniel 8, can begin. It's just as real, as literal, as personal, but much more magnificent than we can imagine. Don't you think there ought to be a song about that? And you ought to be able to sing it? Well, if you turn in your hymn book, you'll just happen to find one there. Now, I want to say, to the glory of God, before you sing this, that when this hymn book was completed and was being presented to the General Conference of Seventh-day Adventists in 1985, that the hymnal committee, I didn't even know this, I learned this years later, the hymnal committee chose this hymn, and they had a big choir and a big orchestra set to sing it for everybody. They liked the words, especially the last stanza, and they liked the music, which is a great Welsh melody written around the turn of the century. You want to look at the words? So I want you to get the words, so when you sing it, it'll be easy for you. You see the words there? 4:15. Did I say it wrong?
You didn't say it.
Well, at least I can't be faulted for saying it wrong if I didn't say it. 4:15, Christ the Lord, all power possessing. Do you see it there? 4:15, parting, mounted heaven's height, gracious hands outstretched in blessing, clouds received him from their sight. Can you see it? Christ ascended on the clouds. Second stanza. The second stanza is Daniel 7. Daniel views earth's judgment hour. Angels gathering open books, God enthroned in flaming power, for his son's arrival looks, Christ approaches on the clouds. And the third stanza, Revelation's word fulfilling, trumpet, voices, pierce the air. Saint and sinner, fainting, thrilling, every eye beholds him there, Christ approaches on the clouds. Now this particular melody, Cum Ronda, as the Welsh call it, is such a magnificent tune that it really can't be sung sitting down, so I have to ask you to stand up, or you won't be able to do it. And what I would like to do, the ending of it, which, you know, builds up to a climax through the music, does, when we get to the third stanza, we'll sing the third stanza a little bit slower, and then you watch me, because on the next to the last clouds, I want you to hold it and hold it and hold it, and then to get the excitement of the second coming. And then, remember in the Messiah, every once in a while when there's big choruses, everybody stops. It's pretty embarrassing if somebody forgets to stop, right? And there's a silence, and then everybody comes in, like at the end of the Hallelujah chorus. And we could do that with this great hymn tune, Cum Ronda, okay, by John Hughes. Okay, let's try. Now, the words are not too familiar, perhaps, to you, but we've gone over them a couple of times now, and maybe you can do them. Okay, honey?
Christ the Lord, all power possessing, parting mounted heaven's height, gracious hands outstretched in blessing, clouds receive him from their sight. Christ ascended, Christ ascended, Christ ascended on the clouds. Daniel views earth's judgment hour. God enthroned in flaming power, for his time's arrival. Christ approaches, Christ approaches, Christ approaches on the cloud. Christ approaches on the cloud. Revelation's word fulfilling, trumpet voice has hit the air. Say and sin a fainting thrilling, every eye beholds him there. Christ is coming, Christ is coming, Christ is coming on the cloud. Christ is coming on the cloud.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the promise of the second coming. Thank you for the fulfillment of Daniel 7. Bless us in entering into the full meaning of this event as we continue our study and continue our lives. Give us a good rest tonight and bring us back again in the morning for the new day. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to Dr. C. Mervyn Maxwell in association with American Cassette Ministries. International copyright 1994, American Cassette Ministries. All rights reserved. Christian ethics prohibit reproduction in any form. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. For additional cassettes by American Cassette Ministry speakers, please call our toll-free order line 1-800-233-4450. Thank you for ordering American Cassette Ministry cassettes. Your prayers and continual financial support are extremely important, and together we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ.